Once again, it's a pleasure to welcome you this morning. I would ask you to turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. I did want to make this note. Dawn was here this morning for Sunday school, and we were glad to have her here. She's not feeling well and had to leave. Please remember her in your prayers. Stan is in Arkansas. We'll think about him when we sing that song at the end, "I Was a Wandering Sheep," as he's wandered off to Arkansas. We miss him. He's going to be gone for several weeks. Please be praying for him in his absence. We look forward to his return very soon. I wanted to talk to you this morning. This is not really about church discipline, although it does connect with church discipline, and I'll try to make a connection for you just briefly as we go. I don't normally preach on current events, and that's not the intention of this morning, but current events have affected what I would like to share with you this morning from Scripture. We can't turn a blind eye to it. The Lord has provided, and we have to see God in all things. And we need to look, and Brother Ty was sharing this morning, he was asking what will we do to meditate, and how do we work to in our own personal lives to meditate and bring the Word of God to ourselves and to make it applicable in our lives so that we may grow thereby. Meditation was the subtitle or subtopic this morning in that lesson, and I didn't get to share mine, but what I wanted to say was I often, as I read a passage of Scripture, I try to make the application and see how does it fit in my life? How does it fit the circumstances? What is God teaching me and showing me from His Word as it overlays as a template maybe as on my life and the situations in my life? And we cannot overlook the hand of God and the providence of God. We must see and recognize the providence of God in little bitty things. We talked about that this week. Savannah wanted a chronological Bible, and I stopped at the bookstore, and they have some used stuff in the back, and the guy was like, "I don't know if we have that. I'm not sure. I'm not familiar with that." And he said, "Well, let's go back there in the back and look, and there's we got some new stuff in," and walk back there, and the center section of Bibles, the very center stack, the very top of the stack in red with the label facing towards us, said chronological Bible. It was the providence of God for sure. But you and I as believers need to see the hand of God in absolutely everything in our life. Brother Jeff, as he was praying earlier, all gifts, everything we have comes from God. And part of our need for meditation, and Ty, see, I couldn't get any words in much in Sunday school, but I may just take part of my time now and make application with what you were saying. It was very good and very applicable, and a matter of fact, I may just do that right now. We talked about meditation, and of course, one of the things that always comes to people's mind is the ungodly meditation of some religions, where it's an emptying of the mind, and you just and you do stretches or movements or all kinds of garbage in a proposed meditation. But that's not meditation. That's not the truth. But I thought, why do they do that when true meditation is a filling of the mind? Well, it's because of what they believe. They believe that the best and the most perfect is within man, and so you empty yourself of everything else so that you can draw on the good and the perfect within yourself. There's none righteous, no, not one. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There's nothing good within you and I. And so our desire is not to empty ourselves so that we can consume the power that lies within us. There's nothing good within us. But biblical meditation is the drawing in of the Word of God, because therein is the power. The power all belongs to God. What we need in every aspect of our lives is God. And so we need to see and meditate upon the Word of God. Fill ourselves, fill our minds with the Word of God, that we may think on Him and recognize Him and praise Him and glorify Him. And it will cause us to pray. It will cause us to worship. It will cause us to sing praises. Did you ever notice that as Paul is writing in some of his epistles, just all of a sudden he stops the thought and just praises God as he's writing? Because to think upon God and what God has done, because God is our power, God is our might, God is our everything. But you and I in the world today, we're so bombarded with the world. We're so consumed with our thoughts on social media and the news and everything else in the world that we are not seeing God in our lives. We're not drawing upon God in our lives. Ty brought out that, man, we might just do too much Sunday school and preaching. Brought out the fact that if you don't have joy and peace in your life, there's a reason for that. And the big part is because you don't have meditation, because you're not thinking on the promises of God. You're not thinking on the Word of God and the work of God and the will of God and God Himself. And so you're filling yourself with the things of the world. Is there anything good out there? No, it's not. No, it's not. So you and I need to be consumed with the Word, meditating on the Word, thinking on God, seeing God in our lives, in His providence, seeing the hand of God in everything. There's nothing that you have seen or experienced this week that God didn't have His hand in.
Amen.
Or in your entire life. Brother Ty, I may have to get with you later on the spinach episode with Popeye, but that came to mind too. Hopefully I won't get into it now. Godly fear. Godly fear. You know the situation that happened this week, I'm sure. The murder, the assassination of a man for religious and political views. Most would say it was because of his political views, but I believe it was more his religious views. Because Scripture has told us, if we love God, if we are the children of God, the world will hate us. And we do see that, and when we find out more and more of that murderer, we find out more and more of his hatred against the things of God. As we come to Acts chapter 5, I'm just going to ask you to hold your place there for just a moment and back up just a touch to Acts chapter 2, just to bring in some thoughts from Acts, some flavor, of, if you will, of the text as we look at the fellowship of the church, which is the life of the believers. This is what it's supposed to be about. If you only make it to church on Sunday morning for this hour, you are missing out. Because you don't have the fellowship of the believers. You don't have the joy that God has prescribed for His children within the church. If we pick up with Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it's talking about the believers there. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily and with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Therein we see an example, a living picture of the church. They were, in some ways, they were more of a commune situation than we are going to be here and probably ever will be. But steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers, they met together. They studied the Word of God together. They heard the preaching. They talked about the things of God. They meditated on the things of God. They prayed. They sang. They ate together. There was a fellowship of being with the believers. And that's perfectly natural in a supernatural kind of way. Now, why do I say it that way? Because it's not natural in the ways of the world. It's a supernatural naturality that comes to a believer because we are spiritual. We have been born again and we contain the Holy Spirit of God. And that creates within us a fellowship with the believers. A fellowship unlike any fellowship we have with the world. You have fellowship with the world, even your own family members. You know, and they say blood is thicker than water. But you're going to find out, if you are a believer, that spirit is thicker than blood.
Amen.
And you will find out that you will be closer to those within the church with whom you share the Spirit of God and the work of Jesus Christ. You will be closer to them than you will be your own flesh and blood. We're not telling you to separate yourself from flesh and blood. We're not telling you to leave them. But you will find as a child of God, because you love the things of God, and because you love God Himself and Jesus Christ, you will love the children of God. And because you love them, there will come an alienation between you and the world, because the world will hate you. Because they don't love God. And they're going to think you're some kind of nut and you fell off the wagon because you're all the time talking about God. You're all the time praying. You're all the time reading your Bible. You can't go do things with us on Sunday like you used to do because you're always at church. And Wednesday night you're at church. And Monday night you're at church. And you're always at church. And what's that all about? It's a change of nature. It's a change of heart. It's a change of desires and love. It's a change of your will because of the work of God within your heart as a Christian. Now, maybe you're here today and you consider yourself a Christian, but none of that's happened. Let me say that again. Maybe you're here today, maybe you're watching today and you consider yourself a Christian. But none of that alienation from the world has happened. None of that draw to the people of God and to the Word of God and to the presence of God has happened. Be very afraid. Be very afraid.
Amen.
You've bought a counterfeit. You got a fake. Now, if you buy a fake piece of jewelry, sometimes you know it's fake and you paid $5, no big deal, no harm, no foul. It's just not that big a deal. But when we're talking about your soul, we're talking about matters of eternal importance. And you've sold yourself out to a false profession, to a salvation that doesn't exist, to a Christianity that has nothing to do with Christ, that has nothing to do with the blood of Jesus Christ and the payment of sin and eternal life. Now here's the problem. You're not going to find out that you have a counterfeit until one or two things happen. What's going to happen to most people who have that counterfeit? Who think themselves to be Christians, but they bear none of the fruit, they have none of the love that a Christian has, most of them are not going to find out until eternity, and it's too late. There's no fix, there's no correction, there's no work of God that's going to save you from that, because God has said the time is now. It's now. It's as long as we are attached to the land of the living. It's as long as you and I are alive. The free grace of God stands. The blood of Jesus Christ is there for us. All we have to do is call upon the name of the Lord in repentance. Fall before Him in belief. Believe in Him. Have faith in Him. And we will be saved. All who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. The free offer of the gospel is there. Come unto me, He says. Salvation is there, but you bought a counterfeit. Very likely some charlatan was selling it. may have looked a lot like me, probably standing in a pulpit a lot like this. It's a sad state of affairs, but the devil's smart. The devil says, hey, if I can get a guy in the pulpit to preach a counterfeit Christianity, a counterfeit Christ, a counterfeit salvation, I can get a whole lot more. And so they do. There's one other way you can find out. That's if the Holy Spirit comes upon you and quickens you to show you the truth, to show you Jesus Christ. And if that happens, He'll bring you to repentance. You'll fall on your face before God. And you'll cry out for Jesus Christ. And then there is eternal life. Then there is salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, I pray that you know this fellowship. But I'm going to tell you, just church on Sunday morning is not all of the fellowship. That's just the tip of the iceberg. And the best part lies beneath the surface. And you're not going to see it until you become a part of it. I pray that the Lord might make you all His children and He might bring you all to the fellowship of the believers. Acts chapter 4, one more. Glance at the life of the church, the life of the believers, the fellowship of the church, chapter 4, beginning with verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. The picture of the fellowship, the picture of those believers in first century Jerusalem. Loving for, caring for one another. Like I mentioned earlier, this looks a lot like a commune type of life, and we don't have that today. But oh, be in the church and watch. Because you will find the giving and you will find the sharing and you will find the sacrificing of believers for one another in church today, because that is the life of a believer. Chapter 5, as we come to our text, as chapter 4 ends in verse 37, having land sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Chapter 5 begins, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. That's what we want to look and talk about this morning. Would you stand with me at this point and let's read together from Acts chapter 5, because this will be our text, Lord willing, for the morning. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. He died. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. May the Lord add his blessing to his word as we meditate upon it. Let us bow together in prayer. Oh, dear God, we pray for your blessing upon your word. Oh, dear God, upon our fellowship here. Lord, as we've gathered this morning, our desire is not just to be together, not to be seen of one another, not just to fellowship together, but, oh God, to fellowship with you, to hear your word, to think upon you, to see your hand in our lives, to meditate upon your work and your will, your power, your declaration. Oh God, to see our lives in light of the template of your word, that we may learn and know and understand. And oh dear God, that you might bring us to obedience. Oh Lord, help us even now as we look to your word to recognize your hand and to praise you and exalt you. And all this we ask through Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. In some situations, the situation in Acts 5 is total opposite of the murder of Charlie Cook, as we have seen this week. We saw the assassination / murder of a professing child of God. If you don't know much about him, I encourage you to do a little search and go look and hear of his testimony and his witness, his declaring of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was doing that even moments before that he was shot. Testifying, declaring the truth of the gospel of Christ. A man who by all accounts that I can find, I didn't know him personally, but by all accounts that I've been able to find, he lived his faith. There are many who will proclaim a faith or will talk of faith, but they don't live it. He did. He lived it. He was murdered by those who hate God. They hate God and they hate all who believe in God and in Jesus Christ. What we find in Acts chapter 5 to the other side of that situation are people who professed to be believers, but were simply liars. Ungodly hypocrites, and they were struck down by God. It wasn't an assassin's bullet. God killed them. Because as Peter said, they lied to the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to take a few minutes and look at the passage and see exactly what it's saying. Because it's not saying that you have to sell everything you have and give all of your money to the church. That's not what it's teaching. Go with me back to chapter 5, verse 4. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? He's asking Ananias, while the land belonged to you, was it not yours? You could do anything you wanted to with it. Nobody made him sell it. Nobody made him do anything with it. It was yours to do with as you pleased. Then he says, and after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? You sold it and you had the money. You could do with it whatever you wanted to do. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now, God knew the truth, but he's lying to Peter, to the servants of God, lying to the house of God, because he's doing it for an ulterior motive. He's not selling the land and bringing the money so that he can give everything to support the work of God and to support the people of God. But what he's doing is he wants to be seen as if he did. He wants everybody to think that, well, Ananias and Sapphira, they're so kind, they're such good Christians. They sold everything they had and they brought all the money and gave it to the church while he's put back a stash of cash, if you will, in his own pocket. He's more concerned not with helping anybody else, not with the glory of the Lord, not doing the work of God, but he's seeking glory from man. He wants to look good before men. That's all he's after. And in the process, he has lied. He has declared that this is what I have done and I brought all of this for God and patting himself on the back, if you will. But it's all a lie. And so Peter says, why have you lied? to the Lord. See, the scripture's not teaching. Peter wasn't teaching. God's not teaching. God does not tell us that we have to sell everything and bring to the Lord. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. There was no way he was a cheerful giver in what he was doing. He was very strained in what he was doing. You know, and it gives us a glimpse at what a Christian is and what a false Christian is. The true Christian is 100% in. They want to do everything to the best of their ability for the glory of God. The false Christian is trying to give a little bit so that it looks like I gave a lot. Give a little bit so others will think that I'm doing something for God, so others will look up to me. Ananias could have sold the land and brought half the money and said, here's half the money I sold, but it was all about a lie. Can you fool God? How did Peter know? God told him. But here's the thing. You can't fool God anytime or ever. Never. This is an immediate reaction, an immediate work of God in striking both Ananias and Sapphira down. They're dead. Before the men can bury the husband and get back to the meeting place, she's there and she's dead. They walk in the door. Oh, here we go again. Carry another one out. But my focus this morning, my desire is not to see so much of these two situations, but to take a note of the reactions of those who were witnesses to the situation. You are a witness to the situation that transpired this week. As a reader of Scripture, you are a witness to what happened in Acts chapter 5. What is your reaction? As we look at the passage, as we move on through chapter 5, we're going to see the reaction of those that were there. And as we do, we need to look and we need to ask ourselves, what is my reaction? Am I having the reaction of a child of God? What is my focus? As we read through the text in verse 5, it says, "And Ananias, hearing the words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all that heard these things." Verse 11, "After she had died, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." Fear. Do you understand fear? Do you understand godly fear? That's the true question. There's a fear of this in this world. There's a fear that human beings have that can be very strong, very motivating. There's certain people that you don't say snake, or you don't say bug or spider, or if you do, you make sure you're not in the way because you will get run over. We had a little house at school one morning, and two teachers were up on top of tables. And you would never picture either one of those on top of the tables. But that little mouse just scared them to death. We're not talking about worldly fear. We're not talking about fear of water or fear of bugs or snakes or anything, or fear of the dark or any such thing as that. What we're talking about is the fear of the Lord. A recognizing of reality that causes a fear within us spiritually. Spiritually. Pick up with me in verse 11. "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people." Now, I need to point this out and go with this for just a moment. Notice a parenthesis starts. And I want to stop for a minute and look at the parentheses. Then I want to go back and read the verse without the parentheses. So verse 12, parentheses. "And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." You know what one accord means? Everybody working together, doing together, there was unity, there was harmony. When we talk about one accord, we often note it in a musical situation as an orchestra is working together and they all sounding alike. And if somebody's going off on their own thing, it doesn't work. It's causing disunity. And within the house of God, there is to be a unity and a harmony that's going along together. So they're all there with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, and of the rest of the world, the rest of those around them, durst no man join himself to them. So here's one picture of the fear. Nobody else is coming alongside. Nobody else is trying to be a part of them. Those that are outside the world are wanting to maintain distance between themselves. What in the world is going on in there? They've seen the hand of God and they're afraid. But, verse 13, the middle of the verse, but the people magnified them. The believers magnified the apostles. And what he's talking about here is back to verse 12, the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. So the rest didn't join to them because they're afraid of what they've seen going on here. But the people, the believers, magnified them. Verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. So there's the parentheses. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and of the rest durst no man join himself to them. But the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Now let's leave the parentheses out and go back with verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Verse 15. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. So here's what's going on in and around Jerusalem. People have seen the hands of God with the apostles, and there's healing and there's many miracles going on. But they're not going and joining themselves to that. They're afraid of that. But they've seen so much of it, they're bringing people and just laying them along the street because guess what? Peter lives over there and he's coming here this morning, and as he walks by, his shadow might fall upon them. And what was happening? The Lord was using them mightily. And the Lord caused those that were touched by the shadow of Peter to be healed. God is working in a miraculous way. God is showing His might and His power. He did with Ananias and Sapphira as He struck them down. Boom, they're dead because they lied. God is mighty. God is powerful. And He's showing it in a great way here in Acts. And the believers are gathered together and the believers are fellowshipping together. And while the world's not wanting to come along with the church and join the church, they're scared and staying separate. That's what we saw in the parentheses. Verse 13. Of the rest durst no man join himself to them. But the people magnified the apostles for what God was doing through them. Verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Now you need to understand something there. It just said people outside were staying away, but now people outside are being added too. What's the difference? What we have in the world today, in the religious world today, and you'll find it everywhere because there's preachers and churches that work to do this way, they work within the church, and you might go to church and it's got laser lights and it's got smoke and flashing lights and music and everything else. And what they're doing is they've tried to bring some of what the world likes of the world into the church to try to attract the world into the church. That's ungodly. That's wicked. MacArthur had a statement I read the other day, and he said, if you use worldly attractions to get people into the church, you're going to have to use worldly attractions to keep them in the church. The problem is you got them into the church by their worldly appetites and worldly attractions, and there was no work of the Holy Spirit, and there was no salvation, and there's nothing about God in it. And now you have a church with all these people who are worldly people who know nothing of God and care nothing of God, and they're not believers. But what was happening here is those people that know nothing about God were staying away. But those people out there that were not believers, but who God was working on and God sent His Holy Spirit to them, they were coming in. They were joining the church. They were becoming a part of the church. They didn't become a worldly person sitting on the pew. They became a true Christian. And that's what we see there in verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes, both of men and women. That's part of the picture of church discipline. We have unbelievers in the church. We have people like Ananias and Sapphira who call themselves believers, who try to come in and function and act like part of the church. But like we saw in 1 Corinthians, there was sin in the church. Here's this man that's living like the world and acting like the world within the church, and he's to be put out. And he is put out. If you remember, we saw that in chapter 2, 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, he's brought back because he was a believer, and when he was put out, he did fall in repentance before God, and he was humbled because of his sin. And he came back and asked to be part of the fellowship as he repented before the church and before God. But part of church discipline is also those within the church who are not part of the church, who had no work of the Holy Spirit. There's never been any repentance. There's never been a new birth. There's no love of God. They don't know God. There's no work of the Holy Spirit. There's no indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But it's the world sitting on the pew. Here's a problem. You're of the world and you don't have a work of the Holy Spirit. Guess what part of the life of a believer that person finds very hard? All of it. The only reason a believer can live the life of a Christian, the only reason the believer can read the Word of God and glean from it and learn from it, the only reason a believer prays, the only reason a believer goes out and testifies to others and shares the gospel with the others, the only reason the believer has the fellowship within the church with other believers, the only reason the believer has a life of obedience, not perfect but growing, is because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you as a Christian. And that's why a Christian can live the life of a Christian. That's why this is the life of a Christian here in Acts. That's why there's the fellowship here in Acts. Because the Holy Spirit dwells within each and every believer. But when you bring the world in to try to act like a Christian, you can't do it. So maybe you made a profession years ago. Maybe you walked down the aisle years ago. Maybe you believed yourselves to be a Christian. You even got baptized. We don't call that baptized unless you were truly a believer. You just got dipped like a cone down at Dairy Queen. Perhaps you went through all of that. But man, it's such a struggle. I can't do this. The preacher keeps talking about reading the Bible, growing, the fellowship, all this stuff that we keep seeing from Scripture, and I can't do any of it. But there's your clue. There's your sign. You can't. You never will. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And praise God, as He shows us in His Word, as we declare the Word here, as we talk about the Word, when praise God if He will show you that you can't do this, that you will fail. The law, Scripture says, is a schoolmaster to bring us to grace. Because the law of God continually says, and I like to picture a ruler in the hand, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't. Because you and I try to please God by keeping the law and being good people, and we can't.
Amen.
We find out that it is impossible. We cannot do it. And the law continually says, you can't, you failed again, you're wrong, you didn't do it right. And what do we do? But as the passage says, the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to grace. Because when we're broken down and defeated and realize there's nothing we can do, there is Jesus Christ. There is the grace of God. There is salvation. There's the work of God. I can't do this, but I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Because of His Holy Spirit dwelling within us. So then there's a, then as a true believer, not only can we read the Word of God and understand it, there's a hunger for the Word of God. There's a desire to be in the Word of God. Then not only do I find it easier to come to church, I find it a desire to be at church. Then not only do I find it it's easier to get along with the believers at the church, I find that I love those people at church. And I want to be with them. And I miss them when I'm not with them. Why? Because that's the life of a Christian.
Amen.
Is that what you've got? Oh, if it's not, please see the hand of God as He's declaring to you today that that's not what you have. Why so important? Charlie Kirk was giving a speech. I'm sure he had plans for the day. People had plans. They were going to meet him at Tech later this month, at Liberty. All these plans. But you know, they're all over. They're all over. It doesn't matter what you have planned. This may be your last breath.
Amen.
You're not promised to take another one in. Physically, we all exhale the one we just took in, but you're not promised to draw another one in. And when death comes, then there's eternity. You've crossed the finish line of life, if you will. But without Christ, it's an absolute failure. It will be hell for all of eternity with no end in sight. Great fear. We've seen that phrase a couple times in this passage. Great fear is God reveals truth that people can see. You know, that's an amazing fact. You can preach the Word of God and preach the Word of God and preach the Word of God and preach the Word of God. And maybe you've been on the pew for 23 years and you never heard anything and it never meant anything and you never cared about it. But all of a sudden, what was that? I heard something. All of a sudden, there's fear. All of a sudden, there's a concern. All of a sudden, I'm worried about something. What's going on? What was that that was said? What did God say? What was that verse? All of a sudden, there's great fear. Because you finally heard, because God gave you the ears to hear. You've been spiritually quickened and you've heard the Word of God. And you've seen the application of the Word of God to yourself. You've seen the law of God stands against you. You've seen that the hand of God stands against you. And Ananias and Sapphira, they were happy. I imagine Ananias was puffed up walking in there. I'm bringing all this money to you, Peter, to show my love for God. And look at all this money, Peter, and he died. He's gone. Wound up, buried. I think the emotion was probably a little different. In 3 hours when his wife came down, what's going on? Why is he gone 3 hours? But maybe they're all just down there patting him on the back and they're just praising him for what he's done. And she goes in and she lies and boom, she's dead and gone. You have no hope without the work of God. Oh, that the Lord would bring great fear upon us. As we hear of the situation this week, as we've seen the wicked, vicious ungodliness in the world, the hatred of God and of the children of God, I pray that God might cause fear to fall upon this nation,
Amen.
To fall upon the world, to hear the testimony of that man that was slain, to hear the word of God, as we picture Ananias and Sapphira, in this situation, God has peeled back. Think of this. They all believed that Ananias and Sapphira were part of them, were believers. But God has peeled back the cover and revealed the truth that they were not. And as we see this situation that transpired this week, God has peeled back the cover again, and we have seen the wickedness of the world. Most of the world's going to tell you this was about politics. It's not about politics. We can talk politics another day. People say, oh, separate church and politics. Wrong answer. Your Christianity, the Word of God, better saturate your politics to the very core. Because you're not allowed to go against God as a believer. And you need to know how the Word of God stacks up and affects your politics in this world. But I don't believe that man was killed for politics. I believe that man was killed because of his testimony. Because the servant of the devil that killed him hates Christ and all of his servants and all that word that is spoken out against him. Oh, but pray that God would reveal to the world and cause them to see as he's peeled back. It was just politics, right? It was just arguments over politics. But God peeled it back and said, no, smell the stench of Satan. Smell the corruption of the world. Smell the ungodliness. See the wickedness that is in this world. It's just hidden under a thin veil of a blanket. Oh, they want to look so pretty. They want to look so good. Corrupt to the core. I want us to note the difference in reactions over the great fear. Look with me, verses 17 through 28. I want to take time and read those with you very quickly. Then the high priest rose up and all that were with him, which is the sect of Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly we found shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Here we find a whole different reaction to what God is doing. There's a fear here, but did you notice the main thing they feared and why they acted kindly to the apostles? Because they feared men. They feared being stoned of men. They don't fear God. Isn't that a sad state of affairs? Here's the situation in the world. God has shown his hand mightily. God has revealed the truth. And they don't fear God. They fear man instead. You see, they don't see God in it. There's no work of the Holy Spirit there. If you have the work of the Holy Spirit, when you hear the Word of God, when you see the things of God, you can recognize the glory of God. And you can fear God with a godly fear. And you can reach out to God. And you can fall before God in repentance. And you can praise God. But not with the world. The world does not do that. Pick up with me in verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." They obey because they have the Holy Spirit. We just talked about that, didn't we? Verse 33, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. They heard the truth of the Word of God. They heard the gospel preached. And what is their reaction? They took counsel to slay them. Let's kill these men. Now we see something not much different than what we saw this week, right? Heard the truth. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is against homosexuality, is against corruption, is against to all ungodliness. And so when they hear the gospel, when they hear the word of God, they hate it. And they want to slay it. They want to kill you because you said something against them when it is the word of God that is against them because they are against the word of God. You see, the one thing you've got to always remember, who does all this belong to? God. Not them. Not the world. Yeah, they had their idea and they hate the way of God. The Word of God, the will of God, the law of God, the world of God. God rules and reigns over it all. And we will be obedient to Him or be broken down in submission to Him for all of eternity. Every knee shall bow unto Jesus Christ. Many different reactions to the situation, such as to Charlie Kirk. But there's a fear of the things of God. As we looked at 2 Corinthians, I'm just going to remind you this verse. I'm not going to give you time to turn. We're already late. Chapter 7, verse 11. For behold, when he's talking about the church and he sent the letter to the church and their reaction when they heard of how he had told them that their tolerance of sin was ungodly. He said, for behold, the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. That's the life of a child of God. That's what a Christian does. Godly fear. When we stand against God, when we do anything contrary to God, and we hear the word of God, we stand in fear of Him. But also the word fear here, we must understand, it's not a fear of the bully's going to beat me up. I often use the example of a police officer. And maybe you were driving in this morning and you were running late, and so you were running a little fast, and so you weren't sure exactly what speed you were going, but you see a police car, and all of a sudden you go, "Hold on, police!" And you slow down. You ever done that? And then you look at the speedometer and realize, now I'm 15 miles an hour under because I was already running 10 miles an hour under? But there's a reverential awe and fear of the policeman. Now, none of us were afraid this morning that, contrary to what some people try to teach in the world, none of us were afraid that the police were going to pull us over, drag us out of the car, and beat us with a stick, and put us in handcuffs and take us to jail just for the fun of it. No, it's not that kind of fear. But because the police officer represents law and order, and because we are wicked people, and we are unlawful people, and we break laws, and we sin, then because they represent the law, there is a fear of them. It's a respect for them. And that's exactly what we're talking about with God. Not that you're, oh, God's going to get me. No, that's not what we're talking about. But you recognize God and His commands, God and His law, God and what He can do, God and what He did to Ananias and Sapphira because they lied to Him. God is a God of justice. God is a God of wrath. God is a God of anger. Yes, He is a God of love also. But one doesn't outrule the other. It would with us. We don't know how to control all that. But God can control all of that perfectly. And He does. And even though He's a God of love, and He loves all of His creatures and His creation, and He provides for everyone and feeds everyone, He's still a God of justice and wrath. And every sin will be paid for, either by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary or by you in eternity attempting to pay for it, and you'll never get it all paid for. But every sin will be paid because God is a God of justice, and God does demand justice, and God will not forego justice. That's why the great conundrum of how can God have this group of people that He calls His children and take them to heaven to be His children and not pour out His wrath on them because they all sinned. How does that work? Only because He poured out His wrath on Jesus Christ. That's the only way that can work. If Jesus doesn't come in bodily form, if Jesus is not crucified on the cross, nobody goes to heaven. Everybody goes to hell because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God teaches us about godly fear. I want to just share some passages with you. Job 28:28, "And unto man He said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." Psalm 19:9, we looked at that passage just a minute for this morning. "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Psalm 34:11. "Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." You see, it's not a fear as in a cowering fear, but teaching to respect. Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and every evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate." "The fear of the Lord prolongeth days." Proverbs 10:27. The fear of the Lord. How do you react when you hear the word of God? How do you react when you see the hand of God? When God peeled back that wickedness this week and we saw the desire of man's heart to kill, what was your reaction? Perhaps you've seen this with your children. We are to train children up. We are to teach them discipline. We are to teach them obedience. And so when you correct them, when you catch them doing wrong, what kind of reaction do they do? A child that's caught in doing something that they should not be doing, when you say something to them and they're caught in the act, there should be a humbleness before them because they fear their parent. But you know, I see this sometimes in the public realm. Child gets caught doing something wrong and they just run. They're not fearing anything. "I'm going to get away. I can do this." And I have had personal relationship with children and seen that. And they think that if they can just run away for now, they can get away with it and nothing's going to happen. And perhaps that's you in the world. Nothing's going to happen. You know, a lot of people in the world, and they think that way. "Well, you know, I'm a sinner. I've always sinned." Yeah, we're all sinners, you know. People say that to soothe their own conscience. We sin, and God doesn't do anything. And you forsake or take for granted the long-suffering patience and mercy of God and abuse Him for it. Because He's patient with you and holding back His wrath, holding back His anger, and has not punished you yet, has not cast you into hell. Every single one of us should have been cast into hell the moment we were born. If God were not long-suffering, patient, and merciful, He would have cast Adam into hell and we'd have all been born there. And God would have been right in doing it. And God would have been worshipped for doing it. And God would have been glorious in doing it. But He didn't. He's merciful, long-suffering, and patient. And so he endures with you and I and our sin. But oh, would you listen to me? There's a day coming when he will no longer forbear and he will pour out his wrath. And if you don't understand what the wrath of God looks like, just look at the picture of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ, who's 100% man, but who is also 100% God. And did you see him crushed under the wrath of God? What makes you think you can stand up? You can endure the wrath of God. I truly believe that all those that are cast into hell will receive a special body. Otherwise, they would deteriorate from the wrath of God. I believe they'll have a special body to endure the wrath of God. Sometimes you burn yourself and it's a blessing. The hand goes numb, or whatever body part, and so you don't feel the pain quite as bad. But I don't think there'll be any numbness in hell. You'll feel everything just as if it was a fresh burn every moment of every day, of every year, of all of eternity. Because God is going to pour out his wrath upon sin and sinners. The wicked shall be cast into hell. When you see the wickedness revealed, when you see the hand of God in the world, do you fear God? Does it cause you to fall in worship before him, to praise him? As everybody's talking about this situation at the water cooler or grocery store or wherever you happen to be, have you shared the glory of Jesus Christ? Have you talked about the glory of God? Have you talked about the wrath of God is coming for all of the wicked? Have you talked about the wickedness of the world and the corruption of sin? That shooter was not a lonely person in his crime, in his wickedness. There's a world full of them out there. Maybe they're not to that extent yet, but their hearts are. Oh, share the gospel. Oh, you that are children of God, fear the Lord. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You know that. Oh, it ought to bring a special reverence and awe to our hearts and to our minds and to our mouths. We should be meditating upon the things of God, not just watching the news. Turn away from social media. You don't need to be wrapping yourself up on social media and spending all your time there and on the news. Turn to God. Pour out your heart to God. Those of you that we talked about earlier, where there is no fruit, where there's no connection with the church, where there's no fellowship with the church, there's no desire for the things of God. Yeah, you can come to church and you like some people here. Well, that's understandable. We're nice people here. You need a different desire. You need a desire because of the love of God in the hearts of the people. Not just because they're nice people. But if you don't have that, oh, learn that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you don't have anything if you don't have a reverential awe of God and a fear of God and your sin before God. When you see this wickedness, when you see these things unfold, when God reveals to us the truth, you're like a caught child. What do you do? Do you fall in humbleness before God and repentance, or do you run? Is your reaction to pray, to go to church, to seek the Lord? Make a profession, get baptized? Love more, be better, give more money? Those aren't bad things, but that's not salvation. You can do all of those things and not be a Christian. The answer needs to be that you fall before Christ and recognize your need of Him. This life is short. This life is wicked. You need God. You need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. May the Lord be pleased to reveal Himself to us through these tragedies. If you don't know Jesus Christ, oh, I pray that God would draw you to Christ this day. if you don't know and understand, if you're not sure where you stand. Perhaps you're here today and I think I'm a Christian, but I'm just not sure. Oh, please, come. Grab my coat sleeve. Say, I need to talk to you a minute. Let's sit down and go to the Word of God, that you may see what God says about you, so that you may know the truth about yourself before it is too late. To God be the glory. Let us pray. Dear God and Father, we thank you for your word. Oh Lord, even as we see your hand in these situations, we praise you and thank you. Lord, we know that you do all things for your glory and you do all things for the good of your children. Oh Lord, help us to see and understand. Oh Lord, those gathered with us this day that do not know Jesus Christ, oh, be pleased, oh Father, to draw them to the Lamb of God, the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. And all these things we ask through his name. Amen. Number 905. That's in the very back of your book, those numbers that we added. Will you stand together as we sing? We're going to sing all four stanzas. I was a wandering sheep. I did not love the fold. I did not love my shepherd.